Good afternoon. This is Brother John Osborne here at the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly here at WYRN 1480 AM, and we're so thankful that you've joined us today. We preach here every Sunday at 3 p.m., so we hope and pray that these messages have been a blessing to your heart for those of you that are listening. Invite others to tune in and listen to these messages. You can also listen to them at Sermon Audio. Just type my name in, John Osborne, O-S-B-U-R-N, and then Sermon Audio, and you can listen to these messages at your own pace. We have a lot of ground to cover today. We're going to be coming out of Zechariah chapter 3. And then maybe next week, Lord willing, we'll be taking a look at Zechariah's golden candlestick. But I've been impressed, I believe, of the Lord to take another look, not at Joshua's filthy garments like we did last week, but we want to take a look at his clean change of raiment. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3 through 4 says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." What I'm about to preach on today is the most important message that anybody can hear. And that is, spotless sinners in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Spotless sinners in Christ Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we preached last Sunday that our sinful condition was what we were in before we were saved. We're going to be covering a little bit more of that, but I want to get into the clean garment. So let's get started and see what the Lord will give us. As I said last week, we saw where Joshua was standing before God with filthy garments. He was the one we saw last week. He is the one who made his garments filthy. God didn't make those garments filthy. But today we want to look at how and why his raiment or his garments was changed. Now, Joshua's two garments, as we saw last week, are a beautiful picture of our filthy standing before God, and after salvation, our righteous standing before God, which we have in Jesus Christ. So the filthy garments represents our sinful condition before God, before we were saved, and his clean change of raiment represents our sinless standing or condition before God through Jesus Christ. Now, there is a tremendous difference between your sinful condition and your sin or sins that you commit and that I commit. A lot of people seem to have a problem with this. A lot of people seem not even think about this. Maybe they just never thought about that. A lot of people know about being forgiven for sins or a sin that they've committed, but they've not thought probably, I haven't heard much talking from people about being forgiven for their original sin. And that's the sin we're going to see that Joshua's filthy garments represent. We're going to take one more look at that. Now, you may be able to quit committing a sin or sins, you know, all you got to do is just stop doing whatever sin it is or multiple sins. But listen to this. You cannot change your sinful condition no more than Joshua could change his garments. It would be easier for a person to change the color of their skin. It would be easier for a cat to begin to act like a dog than it would be for you to change your sinful condition. No person or beast can change their nature. I want you to listen to what Jeremiah 13, verse 23 says. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." In other words, it would be easier for a person to change the color of their skin, in this case, the Ethiopian. It would be easier, excuse me, for a leopard to be able to change the color of its fur, to remove its spots, than it would be for someone who's not saved to become saved, to go from hating Jesus to loving Jesus. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 22, this scripture may confuse people. We're not going to be able to look at all those verses for the sake of time. But what Peter is dealing with in this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 22, is that he's dealing with false prophets. There were still prophets alive in the day and time of Peter. But when God's word was completed, as we've already seen in previous messages, there are no more prophets, and there are no more apostles. But these false prophets were preaching lies that was harming God's saints. Heresy is never good for a child of God. Hog slop is not for sheep. Sheep will not eat hog slop. And so verses 2 through 3 tells us why those false prophets who portray themselves as ministers of truth were so evil. Verse 2 and 3, they were lying. It says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And so what it is here, these false prophets in verse 1, they even believed in their conscience and mind that they were bought by the blood. But the scriptures are going to prove that they were not bought by the blood at the end of the verse, of the chapter here. It says, "But there were false prophets," 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And so it makes it sound like in verse 1 they were saved, but they have veered from the truth. But these people were never saved. Look at verse 22. It will tell you, and then think about Jeremiah 13, verse 23 that I just read to you, about the Ethiopian changing his skin or the leopard his spots. Listen to what verse 22 says. "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You can clean a hog up all you want, but a hog still has a hog's nature. That's what religion does. Religion is cleaning up the outside while the inside is still filthy. And so you can, you know, some people will take their dogs, especially if they're smaller ones. I've seen them with their nails painted. They've had ribbons tied around them. I've seen hogs, you know, with ribbons around them. And a dog is a dog, and a hog is a hog. And what verse 22 in 2 Peter 2 is teaching us is that those false prophets in verse 1, their nature had never been changed from them. Now, our sinful condition can only be changed by Jesus. Remember what Job said in Job 9, verse 29, verse 31, where he said that he was fit to be cast into the ditch, and that his, even though he washed himself with much soap, he would still be fit to be cast into the ditch, and his clothes would abhor covering his body. And so that is the condition that you and I were in, and that's the condition that every lost sinner is in today. Until that sinful condition is changed, you are not, you have no hope of going to heaven, nor do you care. It's only after the soul, your sinful condition has been changed, that the things of God become real to you and meaningful to you. Now, in Genesis 3, verse 6 through 7, when we were in Adam in the Garden of Eden, I want you to listen to this, we ate the forbidden fruit. We were there. I'm going to prove this to you in the scriptures. You might as well go ahead and turn. If you're following along, if I'm giving you too many scriptures too fast, you just listen to this message on sermon audio, where you can hit pause and look the scriptures up and even take notes if you want to. But we were there. And I want to show you one set of scriptures. in Hebrews chapter 7 that proves that you and I were there physically through Adam. And we, through Adam, literally and physically ate the forbidden fruit while in the presence of God 6,000 years ago. You mean, Brother John, that I was guilty 6,000 years before I was born? Exactly. There's no such thing as babies being innocent. There's no such thing as age of accountability. And I'll show you that here just in a minute. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "Now consider," speaking about Melchizedek, in verses 1 through 3, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Now listen to verse 5. "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham." What's that saying there? The same thing as verse 2 and 3, that this Melchizedek was never born. He never had a pedigree. He does not have any mom or dad or grandfather or grandmother. He is without, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And so, "But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, blessed him that had the promises." In other words, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. "And without all contradiction, the less Abraham is blessed of the better Melchizedek." Now look at verse 8. "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he," speaking of Melchizedek, "receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth." Now here's where you and I can find that we were there in the garden. Verse 9 and 10. "And as I may so say, Levi also receiveth tithes," talking about the Levitical priesthood. He's the father of them. He says, "And as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes, pay tithes in Abraham. For he," now look at verse 10, "for he," speaking of Levi, "was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So when Abraham met Melchizedek in Genesis 14, verse 18, it was going to be at least another 100 years before Levi was born. And yet God said that he saw Levi standing there when he looked at Abraham. He saw Levi, who is the father of the Levitical priesthood, paying tithes to Melchizedek. What you have there, when God said he saw Levi paying tithes to Melchizedek, you've got the law paying tithes to grace. Levi represents the law, for his sons became the priest of the law. But Melchizedek was God in the flesh, and he represented grace. In Hebrews 7, verse 8 through 10, you can see that Levi being the father of the Levitical priesthood, representing the law. And this is teaching us that you cannot live by the law and become saved. But this took place. God saw Levi pay tithes 100 years, at least before he was born. Now, how can that be? Well, God is omniscient. And he saw all of Abraham's seed in Abraham before they were born. He saw every Jewish person. He saw the Jewish nation in Abraham when there was only Abraham and Sarah. He saw this in Abraham before the world began. Now, therefore, based upon this truth that we've just read in Hebrews 7, verse 4 through 10, where God saw Abraham, or Levi, doing something before he was even born, paying tithes to Melchizedek, we can scripturally say that as God saw all of Abraham's children in him before they were born, so did God see all of Adam's children, all of humanity, in him before they were born. That is how that we can, that's the scriptures that we can use to show us that we were there in the loins of Adam. And when Adam ate that fruit, he represented what each one of us would have done had we been there. He was our free will personified. In Psalms 139, verse 14 through 16, you'll read about David praising God for his sovereignty, and he said that all of his members were written in a book before he was even born. God already had everything about David written down in a book, who his family would be, his pedigree, how tall he would be, color, hair, eyes, where he would be born at, what he was going to do with him. All of that's written, is written in a book that God has. And in this book, God has all of humanity written down. And that is another reason why that abortion is murder. We're killing babies by the millions who have already been written down in this book. And God is going to, I believe, he had them written down there, and I believe he's going to show those that die unrepentant. He's going to show those at the Great White Throne Judgment just exactly who they murdered. Now, everything about each one that would be born of Adam's blood is written down in this book. It's an enrollment book. Now listen to this. Because of what we read in Hebrews 7, verse 4 through 10, about God seeing Levi in the loins of Adam paying tithes long before he was born, that is why Romans 3, verse 23, and the last part of Romans 5, verse 12, uses the word sinned in the past tense. It's to show that the whole human race has already sinned against the Lord. In other words, even those who are not even conceived in the womb as of yet, but are written down in this book, everybody that's going to be conceived in the womb is written in this book you read about in Psalms 139, verse 14 through 16. And when Adam ate the fruit, everyone that's written down in this enrollment book of humanity ate the fruit through him. If God saw Levi paying tithes to Melchizedek, why can he not see each one of Adam's children eating the forbidden fruit when Adam himself ate it? Now, Romans 3, verse 23, I had a brother in the Lord tell me, Brother Moody Roberts, that this is in the Romans 3, 23, in the Greek, is in what's called the aorist tense. And if you're like me, you're saying, what's the aorist tense? That's exactly what I said to him. Brother Moody, what is the aorist tense? He said, Brother John, it means it's a one-time event that can't happen again. It's one time. This is a done deal. Romans 3:23 is over. It's been done. The act of sinning against God for each person has been completed. It's been done. It's been committed. It's a done deal. It's a one-time event. You do not become a sinner. You and I were already sinners. Adam and Eve were the only ones that were not born. They were created. Adam straight from the earth and Eve from one of Adam's ribs. Adam came straight from the dust and Eve came from him. But everyone that's born has Adam's blood, contaminated blood in them. But this is how the whole human race became guilty and filthy before God at the same time. The word sinned is in the past tense. You see, that's what I love about the King James Version, is a lot of times you'll have the meaning of the Greek or the Hebrew in the verse. You just got to know what you're looking for. And as time goes by, as you read more, you will see that. But the word sin is telling us this is in the aorist tense. It's a past tense. S-I-N-N-E-D. It's over. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's including even those who are not even conceived in the womb. We were all there in Adam, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. And we died spiritually at the precise moment when we ate the forbidden fruit. And our physical death started there as well. Now, Genesis 5, verse 5, even though Adam died instantaneously, spiritually, as soon as he ate that forbidden fruit, his physical death began, and 930 years after he disobeyed the Lord, he died. That is why that we have been dying now for 6,000 years. And the only thing that's going to save you from death is if you have been ordained to be taken in the rapture. That's the only thing that's going to prevent this. Man is trying to eliminate death. But to eliminate death, he would have to eliminate God and his just demands for perfection. And that is not going to happen. Now let us look at how our guilty, sinful, and filthy condition was changed. Again, in verse 3 and 4, it says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." Who is doing the speaking here to Joshua? In verse 2, it's the Lord. Did you read anywhere in Zechariah 3, verse 1 through 4, where Joshua, the high priest, did anything? Joshua, the priest, did anything to change his garments? No, you did not. Did he make what we hear today a decision for Christ Jesus and then was changed? No, because a decision for Christ does not save. A quickening of the heart. Now, yes, on our side, we have to accept Jesus Christ. We will want to accept Jesus Christ, and we will see that we must accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But that is the result of a work that had already begun in our hearts. You don't believe upon Jesus to become quickened in the heart. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. You truly believe upon Jesus after the Holy Spirit quickens the heart. Read Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 5. Now listen to this command from the Lord. Take away the filthy garments from him. This is the Lord's doing. Joshua had no say in the matter. I did not tell the Lord I wanted to be quickened. That's about like a baby saying it wants to be conceived in the womb. There's no way that can happen. Joshua simply had no say in the matter. Joshua was simply a recipient of God's amazing grace, just like Adam and Eve, and it's been that way from Genesis to Revelation. All of the elect of God are simply recipients of God's amazing grace. Look what the Lord said again in verse 4. "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." We just saw last week in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that the very best we can do is as a filthy rag. Who but God can cause one's iniquity to pass from them? And by the way, did you notice how the word iniquity is used in the singular form? What is that talking about? It's talking about man's original sin, which took place in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 7. That's when you and I became guilty before God. Can man forgive himself of his original sin? No, he cannot. Can man clothe himself in the righteousness of God? No, he cannot. You and I who are saved can only receive what Jesus has done for us. Did you hear that? We can only receive. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" There's no room for boasting, folks. It's God who's made you and I to be different from those that are lost that may never be saved. Boasting means you believe you had something to do with your own salvation. Well, just exactly what has Jesus done for us as we're just got a few minutes left. He made us to be as good and holy as himself. He made us to be as holy and pure as God, the Blessed Trinity. When you and I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, that is when all of this happened to us. Listen to what 2 Corinthians, I want to get over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Did you hear that? He became sin for us so that we could become sinless. And not only did he make us sinless, but he gave us, through him, we received the righteousness of God. In other words, we became as righteous as God, the Blessed Trinity. Now listen to this, friend. If you leave this world without being as holy, as pure, sinless, and perfect as God Himself, or as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear what I'm telling you. You are going to burn in the fires of hell forever. And this is a perfection that nobody can reach of their own power. It's got to be given to you. Romans 3, let's get on over there real quickly. Let's look at Romans 3, verse 25. I want to read that here real quick. It says here, "For all have sinned," verse 24. Well, let's just start at verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," Romans 3, verse 20, "shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Did you hear that? There's people that believe that they can earn God's salvation. You cannot meet the requirements of the law. The Ten Commandments are above your ability and mine ability. But they were not above the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe upon Him, that is when we receive the righteousness of Christ, and it's as if we had never violated the law. Listen to Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, Romans 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God," listen to this, "without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That teaches you that the Old Testament saints received the righteousness of God without the law, because Adam and Eve were saved before the law even came about. They were saved about 3,000 years before the law even came. How were they saved? By grace. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus," not the law. Verse 25, "whom God had set forth," speaking of Jesus, "to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." What does propitiation mean? It means to make satisfaction for, to make reparations. Reparations means something done or money paid to make amends or compensate for a wrong. The only reparation that could have been given for our souls was the life of Jesus Christ. That's the most valued thing that God had, was the life of His Son. It says, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." These people that are preaching that the blood of Christ is no different than ours have never been born again. To declare His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Listen, cancer may be put into remission, but that does not mean cancer has been eradicated. But when our sins have been put in remission, that means they're gone. When you're talking about it on the spiritual end of it, they're gone. Our cancer may return, and it may return with a vengeance. But our sins will never return to us, because they have been cast away as far as the east is from the west. So, think about these things, friends. This is Brother John Osborne here at the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly here at WYRM 1480 AM. We pray you'll join us next Sunday at 3 PM. Until then, God bless.